Morning. It says a study for Easter. I don't know what this is up here for, but if anybody would like a study for Easter, come see me after. It's a good thing Alex didn't invite Kevin Armitage up because I would have had to fight my dad to come up here. So I'd be interested to see what he would have to say. But anyways, it's a blessing to be here with you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, as it would be Easter Sunday. Maybe it's not your normal pattern to come out to a church, but Easter was the occasion for you. I think God will bless you for that. And I really appreciated the songs this morning, Alex. They're all on theme. Who here has Facebook? Wayne's looking at me like you mentioned Facebook. All right. Everybody knows what Facebook is. If you don't have it, I think there's a generation before me uses Facebook. The generation after me uses Facebook. But all the generations after that, I don't think use Facebook, not even the new generations. But anyways, Facebook, if you don't know, and I'm sure you do, is a social media where you can post about your life, share photos of your cats or food like I would do. Sometimes get in arguments that you probably shouldn't, and so forth, where people can everybody see publicly. So anyways, but Facebook has this feature, which is called, so Facebook's been around for about 2 decades now, I think, something around that time. And Facebook has a feature which it shares memories. So it sometimes shoves these memories down your throat by like force feeding them into your feed. But anyways, basically it shows you posts that you made on the same day in previous years. And sometimes you're thinking, I was 20 years old when I made that post. I don't particularly want to see that post again. But there it is nonetheless. But most of the time, it's good memories. You get to see pictures of family members when they're younger. You get to see pictures of your cats when they're younger. You get to see pictures of your dogs if you're a dog person. And all these sorts of things and posts that you have made. I believe Jen Leavers made a post on April 1st of how tall her snowbank was out front to remind her future self and future years that it indeed was not an April Fool's prank. We did have that much snow. The reason why I mentioned this is because a few weeks ago, it showed me a memory of Facebook, and it was a picture of my mom. And my mom, if you don't know, her name was Roseanne. She died when I was 20 years old of a disease called ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. And whenever I see that photo, I'm reminded of my mom, which is a good thing, but I'm also reminded of pain. Because when I was younger, as a kid, I was very misbehaved, and my dad can contest to this. And most of you can contest this because you knew me when I was younger as well. But I was very misbehaved, and my mom never really knew me as an adult. She went into the hospital when I was the age of 12. And she passed away when I was 20. I never knew my mom as an adult, and she never got to know me as an adult. And I'm hurt because she never got to see the person that I've become. And she never got to see the person that I've become. And it affects me every time I see that photo of her on Facebook. Because I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life, and my family and my friends have done in my life, and you have done in my life to bring me from where I was when I was an 18-year-old to where I am now. Sorry. And I promise this ties into my message because 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I knew I was speaking Easter morning. I was looking for a topic to share on. And Hebrews 12:2 came into my mind. And we'll read that. It says, Hebrews 12:2, it says, therefore we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witness. Let us throw us everything that hinders and the sin so easily that entangles. Let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. And then this is the verse that stuck in my mind. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I thought the phrase endured stuck out of that. And I could think of 2 verses in my mind where Jesus said, the verse that said, Jesus endured something. The Son of God endured this thing. And it's Hebrews 12:2-3. Now in my mind, I didn't know they were connected. I didn't, obviously reading it now, I know they're connected. But in my mind, I said, there's gotta be more of these verses that talk about what Jesus endured. So I then ventured into study And to my surprise, those are the only two verses in the New Testament that talks about what Jesus endured, where it specifically mentions endured. So I said, well, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. Let's look at the original language, which is Greek, and see how else this word was translated in Scripture. So I went to the Greek word for endured, and to my surprise, once again, the only verse that talks about what Jesus endured was these two verses. Now, the Bible has a lot more to say about endurance, endurance of the believers and so forth. So I was now with these two verses. God says, I want you to speak on these two verses. And that's what I want to speak about. And we'll get that to a second. But I want to talk to you about what is endurance. See, in the human life, we all deal with things. I don't need to tell you that the human life is defined and exemplified by endurance, right? We have financial hardship. We have sickness. There's pain. There's social and political atrocities and misfortunes that we have to deal with on a very daily basis. The human life can be defined by enduring or endurance. But really, what is endurance? Christ had to endure things. We have to endure things. What does that mean? See, I think endurance in its most simplest form is to suffer through something difficult or painful patiently. It's to last or continue existing for a long time through turmoil. See, everyone here knows what it's like to endure. I think we can think of very simple things, like a child enduring eating the broccoli so they can get to dessert. Or we can think of more serious things, like an adult child watching their parent go through dementia and seeing the person that they know and love change into somebody that they don't recognize. Right? Endurance is the human life. So then our next question is, what causes the need for endurance? What causes the need for endurance? Well, you see, I really think there is three sources of pain or three sources of the need to endurance in our lives. The first one is self-imposed. Things that we do in our own lives that cause us to have to go through something to endure. Now, this doesn't always have to be a negative thing. It can have positive connotations as well, right? Athletes endure training. They put the body through hard workouts. They put the body through pain and suffering because they know the end result is they're going to improve their capabilities, right? They have to endure this training, but it's a good thing. Or we can think on the flip side where criminals have to or should endure punishment for their crimes. Self-imposed enduring. The second thing is enduring imposed by others or other imposed enduring, right? It's the circumstance, the pain or the difficulty placed on someone by somebody else. It's not always a bad thing, right? If I'm a student, I have to endure my teacher's lectures. Even if I don't like their teaching style, I have to sit through them and learn because I'm going to be tested on this, and not much anymore, but the idea is we apply that logic to when we actually get a job. Or it can be sad circumstances, right? Think of the regular citizen in Iran right now, the normal citizen in Iran who has nothing to do with leaders of the world, nothing to do with the U.S., nothing to do with their leaders, yet they're living in a war zone because of what other people are doing, right? Other imposed endurance. And finally, the last one is circumstantially imposed endurance. Nobody's at fault. It's not your fault. It's not nobody's fault. It's just the fact of life. There's no specific person. We can think of natural disasters or sickness or financial downturn. It's just something we have to live with as human beings. All right, so we discussed what is endurance. We discussed the need. We discussed what causes the need for endurance. Finally, there's one other thing we have to discuss, and that's how do we endure? Now, when we think of these difficult situations that people go through, I think oftentimes the first question we'll ask ourselves, that you're asking yourself, is how am I going to get through this? How am I going to pay the bills that are due when there's no money in the rent? How am I going to be able to live when my spouse has died? How am I going to be able to watch my kid go through these horrible and tough sickness and hurt, right? That's the first question you ask. But I don't believe that's actually the first question we answer. That might be the first question we ask ourselves, but I don't believe that's the first question we answer. I think subconsciously, this is the question we answer. Why do I have to endure this? Why do I have to endure this? Right? Because once we know the reason why we have to endure, we will then understand how far we're willing to go in this endurance. Why do I have to endure this? See, a person struggling with the monthly bills understands that if they don't meet the needs, they will not eat and they might lose the house. Why do they have to endure? So they can survive. So then they have to figure out the how. The why is so important. Now, the reason why I mentioned my mom at the beginning is because my mom is the single person in my life that I've seen endure the most, that I've met personally. My mom, when she was 42 years old, had a son. That's a very late age to have a son. Yet she did it by herself. She did it when she had two other twin boys who were very reckless and put her infant in physical danger. In physical danger. When we were 12, we moved in with our father because my mom could no longer handle us. We were too much for her. But she still had a two-year-old son living at home. And she was by herself. The father wasn't in the scene. And then one fateful day, she was going up the stairs and her leg gave out and she fell down the stairs. And she don't know why her leg gave out. So she went to the hospital and a bunch of tests were run. And then a few months later, she was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease or ALS, which is a horrible disease I don't wish upon anybody, of course. But it's a disease that shuts down your nervous system. Your body stops sending signals from the brain to the rest of your body. So you stop breathing on your own. You stop being able to move your body parts on your own. You can no longer eat on your own. You can no longer clean up after yourself when you use the washroom. And generally, this disease is a very low life expectancy. 3 years you live with this disease. And my mom, being by herself with a two-year-old toddler, is now faced with this prognosis. What is she going to do? See, no one caused her pain. She didn't do anything to deserve that. Nobody else gave her this disease. It was circumstantial. She didn't do anything, but she was face of the choice. So I'm sure she asked herself, how am I going to endure this? But at first, the subconscious question she answers, why did she have to endure this? And that's for the sake of her children. See, when we face hard situations, we are faced with this choice to endure. There has to be a reason for our endurance. And my mom lived for 8 years with this disease that only had a life expectancy of 3 years. I saw her decline, and she did it not for her sake. She did it for the sake of her sons. My brother was 10 years old. Jeremy was 10 years old when she passed away. But human motivation, human endurance, it has its limits. At a certain point, the motivation to endure, at a certain point, your motivation, it changes. And it's not always a human flaw that you have to give in. Sometimes the change in circumstances force that you have no choice. Sometimes the motivation to continue, it changes, right? And then it goes back to our first question. Why do I have to endure? When that question changes, the endurance along with it changes, right? The question was no longer, in my mom's case, how can I continue to help my boys? The question then changed because she was facing so much pain. How am I able to stop the pain, right? And her answer was to no longer maintain a machine that breathed for her. She got off the machine and she entered into eternity. Human endurance, it changes. It can change. There's no end goal per se. And it's not always a bad thing, like I'm saying. My mom knew the Savior when she passed away. She's in heaven now. She no longer has to deal with disease she lived with for so long. She's enjoying perfection. But I mention all of this because we get into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to look at Jesus Christ's endurance. We'll read it again. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. (Clears throat) the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, he had just started talking about, he had just mentioned these, all these Old Testament believers. And he said, these people, they had this tremendous faith in God. They endured horrible things for the sake of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, they didn't even have the full picture. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know that there was going to be this eternity in heaven of perfection with Christ. All they knew is that they had faith in God. And it says they were able to endure all of that. So in chapter 12, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's saying, look at all those people we just talked about. Dozens of people who went through horrible things, their witness is that they remained faithful to God and they endured through hardship. And then he says, based on their example, we have the ability to throw off everything that hinders us. These things that we're going through, the struggling, the endurance that's required. And it says we can run with perseverance, or that could also be translated endurance. We can run with perseverance or endurance. And then he changes his focus from those people mentioned in Hebrews 11, and he switches the focus to Jesus. And he says this, he says, let us run the race with perseverance and the race marked out for us. And then says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, or author, your translation might have, of faith. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, the question we have for us is, what is Christ's endurance like? What does it mean that Christ endured? And Christ answered the same question that we talked about this morning. Why do I have to endure this? Right? That question was answered by Christ, just like any situation we go through, we have to endure. Why do I have to endure this? And it says plainly, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's a very interesting statement about a Roman cross. A very interesting statement about the Roman cross. See, the Roman cross, back when Jesus lived, that was the most torturous way they could think of to put somebody to death. There was never a single amount of joy found at the Roman cross unless the people crucifying somebody found sick joy in it. But real joy, there was never joy in the Roman cross. It was a place of horrid disgust and pain and sorrow. And it was designed to be that way. But the Bible says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So now we got to ask ourselves, what is this joy? We know that there can't be joy in a Roman cross. So what is this joy it is talking about? See, Christ's motivation for endurance of the cross, or enduring the cross, was joy. So then the next question to ask ourselves, what joy? How could joy ever be found in this Roman cross? See, this is where the plans of man and the plans of God collide. See, mankind, it has this problem called sin. And I'm sure you've heard of that word this morning, whether or not you're a believer, right? Sin, this idea is, in the beginning, God created man and woman to have his image. In the image of God, it says God created man. And to put that in its most simplest term, that means that God created mankind to have a personal relationship with them. He created us to have a relationship with God, without anything in between. And that's what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden before the fall of mankind, when they took part in the fruit. There was this perfect relationship. We were created in the image of God. And then mankind interjected and caused this rift. They disobeyed God. It's called sin, which is literally translated in the original word to mean missing the mark. They missed God's mark. They disobeyed God. And that perfect relationship that was intended between man and God was broken. And it was severed. And ever since then, mankind has been trying to find a way to fix that relationship. To fix that relationship. That's religion. All religion, whatever it is, can be boiled down into, what can I do to fix my relationship with God? How can I have this relationship once again with God? How much money do I have to get? How many church meetings do I have to go to? What prayers do I have to say? Who do I have to help? What laws do I have to follow? What can I do to fix my relationship with God? But unfortunately, the broken relationship, it could not be fixed. It could not be endured by man on its own, on our own. The Bible says very plainly that the wages of sin is death. Now, if I was to go punch my brother in the face right now, I wouldn't automatically die. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an eternal separation between God and man, because God is love, God is life, and if you're not with God, there is death. And hell is the absence of God. The wages of sin is death. And everybody here probably hasn't punched my brother, but you've certainly done something that could be sinful. And I suspect you've done something that could be sinful today. I know I have. So there's this idea where we cannot be with God because of our sin. And God is perfect. He is perfectly loving, but he's also perfectly just. He is a just God. And just like we have our judges on this earth who have to deal impartially for people's crimes, God as well has to deal impartially for people's crimes. So mankind was unable to fix this relationship on their own. It couldn't be done. Religion couldn't do it. They could not endure this punishment on their own. And God knew that. And it says, before the foundations of the earth were laid, this plan was set in motion. Before even mankind was created, Jesus was going to that cross. As Jesus was creating mankind, he was creating somebody who would one day nail him to a cross. That is his love. So what is this joy? Well, I'll be honest. The first part of that verse, as many people would know, is the wages of sin is death. But then there's a second part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus Christ was God. He was God in its fullness. But he was also the Son of God. And the Son of God was born as a man. He lived for eternity, and he existed before eternity. But at a point in time, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and took on the form of man, actual flesh and blood. And he lived for 33 years on this earth, a perfect life. He never sinned. He never disobeyed his father. He never disobeyed his parents. He did everything right. He had no sin. He could never sin. He was the only human being that ever lived on this earth that did not deserve death, did not deserve the wages of sin. But yet, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's what we remember on Good Friday. Once again, it is amazing to me that we call this holiday in which we remember somebody being nailed to a cross good. Good Friday. Right? Christ experienced death on that cross. See, he was God. He was never going to die. He never had to die. But yet he chose to subject himself to death. He allowed the people to nail the nails into his hand. He allowed the people to put him onto a cross, to pluck out his beard, to gamble for his clothes as he stood there naked, or I guess hang there naked on the cross. He allowed people to do that. If he didn't allow it, they wouldn't have been able to do that. And we often remember the physical death that Jesus went through on the cross. But more tormenting than that, and I think far more, was the spiritual aspect of what he did on the cross. See, he stood there on the cross, and there are these three dark hours where the punishment and wrath of God for sin was laid upon him. And I can't explain what that means. I don't think any human being can explain what that means. But God the Father and the Son dealt with sin as a whole for all the human race on that cross. Jesus never deserved any punishment. He had no sin of his own, but yet he bore the sin of the whole world. And not just of the world that lived before him, but the world that lived now, the world that's going to live. He bore the sin of the whole world, my sin and your sin. And he bore the wrath of God for that. And I don't know what that means, but I don't know truly what that looked like. I can understand some facets of what that means, but the end result is it's a good Friday. That God says it was good that happened. Christ found joy in what was going to come of that. I'm sure he didn't find joy in the process of what happened on the cross. But he says, for the joy set before him, the joy that was to come from the cross, he endured it. He scorned the shame. He despised the shame. That is Good Friday, where the penalty of sin was dealt with. But notice how the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, for the joy set before him, he endured this cross, despising the shame, and then stop. He continues, right? He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then this is what he says. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. There we have Resurrection Sunday, right? Jesus had told his followers, and not only his followers, not only his disciples, not only the people that followed him around to get food and to be healed, but even he told his enemies, these religious Jewish leaders. And he told anybody who would listen, I am going to die and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He told so many people that. And just as God is perfect and God cannot lie, he rose again in 3 days. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event that has happened and will ever happen all throughout human history. Like times before and times after, they reverberate with what happened on that cross. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, it signified that the power of sin and death was fully dealt with, that Jesus had paid the cost completely for all of humanity, for you and I today, nearly 2,000 years later. The Bible says in Romans 4 that he was delivered over to death for our sins. We already talked about that. He paid the penalty. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. But then it says this, and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is it is just a word that means a legal change from guilt to innocence. A human being can have a fully restored relationship with God. In other terms, they could be justified in the eyes of God through what Jesus has done, and specifically through his resurrection, to say that that sacrifice that happened on the cross was proven. And then it says this, it says he sat down at the right hand of God. A few weeks after Jesus rose from the grave, well, he spent a few weeks talking with his disciples, talking with others, and preparing them for him to go back into heaven to sit down. But then he ascended into heaven. It says he's sitting down at the right hand of God. See, the Son of God is sitting down right now because his work of salvation, it's complete. Sins have been paid for. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. There's another aspect to Christ enduring. Christ knew he was going to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for the penalty of sin, to suffer the wrath of God for sin. But he knew that, and he still did it, knowing many, many people would never accept that gift. He did that knowing that what he was doing was paying for the sins of people who would never accept that sacrifice on their behalf. You see, not only did Christ have joy because of this, but we can have joy because of this. This morning, Jesus is offering every person in this room the chance to enter into this joy that he had, to enter into a fixed and eternal relationship with him and his Father and the Spirit. But it's a choice. It's a choice that you have to make for yourself. God's not going to make that choice for you. Your sister, your brother, your family member, your father, your pastor, your priest, they're not going to make that choice for you. It's a choice you have to make. Because you can keep trying to fix it on your own. You can keep trying to endure the wrath of God on your own. But let me tell you what, once we realize that Jesus Christ did that for ourselves, Jesus Christ did that for me. It's my sin that held Jesus Christ up on the cross. When we realize that, we can say, thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. I want to accept that gift. All of a sudden, we have a permanent and instant relationship, eternal, with the God of the universe. It is that simple. We don't have to try and fight it on our own. We don't have to try and do it on our own. We don't have to follow whatever our religion says us to follow. We simply have to turn to Jesus from our sin. That's called repentance. To change your face, to say, I understood what you did for me at the cross, and I understand my position. I would like to accept that gift. And the Bible says that at that instant, we get to enjoy Christ's joy, Christ's resurrection. Because one day Jesus is not going to remain seated. One day Jesus Christ will stand up from that throne and he says, I'm coming back. He says, I'm coming back to get my, it's called the church, my body of believers that I know and love. He's spending time with some of them right now. Those who have fallen away, those who were believers of Jesus Christ and who have died, it says they're in the presence of the Lord. But at some point, every believer in Jesus Christ will be called back to be with him, where Jesus Christ will stand up and come get his followers. And then shortly after that, we have the next amazing joy that comes from the cross. And so Jesus stands up, he comes back to call all his followers to be with him. We go off to heaven with him, and then Jesus comes back to this earth and steps onto this earth. And he's not coming this time as a savior to die for the sins of the world, but he's coming as the proper king of the world. He'll take his proper place. And then God deals with humanity and with sin and death as a whole. The Bible says that sin and death will be done away with. There won't be a need. There will no longer be a need for endurance because we will have perfection. But let me tell you what, you can look outside today and you can look at your life and I can tell you it's not perfect right now. And that's by design. And as much as if God wanted to deal with sin right now, he would have to enact his eternal plans. But the Bible says that God is patient. He's not willing anybody to perish. God says he desires a relationship with as many people as possible. So this morning, God is desiring to have a completed relationship with you. One there where there is no sin involved. But one day, sin will be done away with. Death and sin will be done away with. And we will experience that joy completely. That is the Easter message. That is why Good Friday is called good, because Sunday was so amazing. Resurrection Sunday. I don't know what time of the year it actually happened. People can argue about that, but this is the time of year we choose to remember that. The Bible also has a lot more to say about endurance. And I want to close with a message to Christians. Notice as he finishes this, that's our first endurance. There's a second endurance listed in chapter 3. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Hebrews is written to Christians, not to unbelievers. So the writer of Hebrews is saying this. He's saying Christians have the ability to grow weary and lose heart. It's something we have to be careful for, right? Jesus endured opposition from sinners. He was able to withstand that. We will endure opposition from other people. Not just from other people, we'll endure opposition just from the world we live in. And he says, we need to consider Jesus Christ so we don't grow weary and we don't lose heart. There's a guy named Paul in the New Testament, and we read, Paul wrote a lot of letters of the New Testament, letters to different churches. We call them books, but most of the books in the New Testament outside of the Gospels are letters written to different churches from different people. Paul, who was originally a guy named Saul, was a Jewish Pharisee. And he was not any Jewish Pharisee. He was the upper crust of the Jewish religion. After Jesus had died, rose again and ascended back into heaven, Paul went by a different name. He went by the name Saul. And Saul's sole purpose was to arrest as many Christians as he could, to throw them in jail and to eventually have them executed. So this Saul character was walking on a road one day, and he had an interaction with Jesus Christ. And Paul got to physically speak with Jesus Christ. And Christ asked him, why are you persecuting me? And that transaction changes Saul to Paul. And Paul is now this person who goes around all of the Gentile nations, all the non-Jewish nations around him, and he preaches the word of God to them. And he knows what it was like to persecute, and he knows what it's like to be persecuted. And Paul has this to talk about his own endurance in 2 Corinthians 2. Now remember, this is Paul writing as a Christian. Paul, who had the intimate relation with Jesus Christ, who spoke directly with Jesus Christ, who planted many, many different churches that we read about in this Bible. It says this, praise, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province in Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is what he says. We'll read it again. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the first believers in the church of God. And he says, we dealt with something, him and his friends, all his friends were these first generation believers of Jesus Christ, people who knew Jesus Christ personally, or who knew somebody who knew him personally. Paul speaking with him directly, he says, we were beyond our own ability to endure. We talked about it this morning. Human endurance, it has its limits. We can only be pushed so far. And once we realize we can only be pushed so far, we can then realize that godly endurance, it has no limits. Christ's endurance on the cross, it showed no limits. And Paul says that. He says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We're here this morning. Remember Resurrection Sunday, a God who raises the dead, the same God who wants us to turn to him when we're at the end of ourselves, when we can no longer endure the situation on our own. It says we could turn to God who has ultimate power, power to raise the dead, power that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He is now sitting at God's right hand. We have access to that power. So Christian, let me tell you what, I have been there before where I felt I could no longer endure. I could no longer handle what was going on in my life. But when I turned to God, all of a sudden, it seems like my tanks are filled up. I can never use up all of God's endurance and all of God's strength. There's one other thing that I want to close with in this passage. It says this at the end, as you help us by your prayers. You see, one of God's tools for endurance is the church. God did not design Christians to live alone for solemnity. God designed Christians to be there for one another. You are an aid in God's endurance to those around you. Paul says, you guys prayed for us. You took our thoughts to God. You took your thoughts and talked to me to God. You helped us. And your strength was able to help carry us through. We have each other. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is vitally important that you are involved with other believers in your life. It doesn't have to be Celebrate Bible Fellowship. It doesn't have to be this denomination or that. But you need to be connected with genuine believers of Jesus Christ because God has designed them to help each other. We can help each other endure the tough situations because you know it as well as I know it. The situations are not going to change. We are always going to be required to endure. But we can make that easier on ourselves. We can help one another. See, the endurance of Jesus Christ is the center of the message of Easter. And we might fail, but Jesus Christ will never fail. And one day, endurance will be done away with. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you've accepted that gift, you don't want to do it on your own, you allow Jesus to do that for you, you will one day experience a time when endurance is no longer required. But until that day, we have our Savior and fellow believers there by our sides to help carry us through. Thank you all for listening. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this amazing Easter message. Father, we think of Good Friday. It's amazing to think in my mind that a cross could be called good, but it's what happened on the cross that was good. Not good for your sake, Father. Your son died. Your son bore the wrath of God and the penalty of sin, but it was good for our sake. Father, we don't know why you were willing to do that for us, but nonetheless, we thank you. We thank you that you are willing to stand in our place, that your son was willing to stand and suffer our penalty for sin. Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who does not know you, that they would realize that they don't have to fight to have a relationship with you anymore, that they can allow you to, that you will allow them to enter into their family. All they have to do is bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the many families and friends represented here. Father, we pray that as Christians, we might encourage one another. We might rely and help each other with endurance. And Father, we pray that we pray and look forward to the one day where we won't have to deal with the pains of this world. But until that day, give us strength and help us endure, we pray in your son's most precious name. Amen.